Well, I'd like to, before we have communion this morning, I'd like to continue what I was speaking on last week. For those of you that weren't here and those of you that were here that might need or want a little reminder of what we were talking about, the reality in this thing, this relationship we have with Christ, is the simplest things are the most profound. And sometimes we look for deep revelations and things that are just, you know, this happened and that showed God doing that. I believe in all of that and I've experienced that myself and I love the deeper things of God. But sometimes the thing that is so obvious is obscure. And the reality is that He's with you in everything. And we have communion in a little bit. When the Passover took place, the first Passover, and He told them to put blood on the lintel post, and the angel of death was going to strike down the firstborn, and came over, and all the people inside the room with the blood covered over the door post were saved. I'm going to tell you, some of those people in that room were gossips. Some of them had lust problems. Some of them were not fun to be with or go on vacation. Some of them were just not, and some of them were nice people with problems. And they had big problems. But what happened is the blood itself is what atones. And so wherever you are in the journey, if you're doing great spiritually, hallelujah, if you're really in a difficult time, like some of the songs we sang about, and like what Dale sang about, and came up and testified about. God likes that when you remember the ditch you were in, that the pit that you were in. Sometimes I will think about the worst time of my life, and if I can, I'll dream up something or think about when I really felt a certain way. Because I don't feel that way now, and I've just been, God's done so much, but it's to remember how He was with you in the deepest, darkest, most difficult times, and has always been with you, even when you were a rebel, even before you were a Christian, even when you cursed Him, even when you didn't like Him, even when you didn't believe in Him, even when you said He's just one of many. He was so much bigger in His love that He saw the end from the beginning and He knew what He's doing. And so today, He's with you. And as I go through the scriptures, I look at Abraham and the journey he was on. It resulted in friendship. He's called a friend of God and he's the father of our faith. And I look at his son, Isaac, who scripture says he had a 100-fold increase in 1 year. And I said last week that would be like if you put $10 a week away, you'd have 100 grand at the end of the year. And that I don't believe Isaac got that 100-fold increase because he was such a clever businessman. I mean, how do you get a 100-fold increase in the middle of the desert? How do you capitalize that? How do you make that happen? What's your 5-year plan? How are you going to coordinate? It was just God Almighty meeting him. Because it says he was with, as I have been with your father Abraham, I will be with you, Isaac. And then Jacob, who deceived his brother and was forced into exile to save his life. The family is broken and bitter. Esau hates him, his only brother, who was a twin. And he goes to live with his uncle Laban. And on the way, God appears to him and says, I will be with you. And Jacob strikes a deal and says, well, if you'll be with me and you'll make sure you feed me and clothe me, then you'll be my God. And it sounds like he's a real jerk because he's still cutting a deal with the Lord, but that's who he was. And God took him as he was, and Jacob got the real important part of this whole thing, that you're with me. Because if you're not with me, it means nothing. So now we came into we finished with Joseph, who was one of 12 sons to Jacob, born to Rachel, who was the wife that Jacob really loved. Leah was not loved. She was tolerated, and he treated her well in some ways. But Rachel was really his love, and the two sons from Rachel were Benjamin and Joseph, and Joseph was the firstborn, and it was obvious how biased he was towards Joseph. He made this beautiful garment, and he put it on Joseph, and the other brothers were very jealous, and they felt like, and Joseph was then, he's only about 17, he started having dreams. And in the dreams, the brothers looked like they were going to serve them, and going to have to serve Joseph. And even his mother and father would have to bow down to him. And they started calling him a dreamer, and they felt like he was really out of it, and he got special treatment. So out of that, they went out to care for the sheep someplace not far from a place called Dothan, not Alabama, but it's in the Bible, Dothan. And there is a Dothan, Alabama, for you West Coasters. I don't know if you know that. But that was a joke, too. I'm going to get you to laugh one way or another. I got to be funnier than that, I know, but I'll work on it. But I'm trying to lay this foundation for you that Joseph, eventually, his brothers betrayed him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and then he ends up at an occult house where they practice worship to unknown gods, the gods of Egypt. And he's in this terribly, terrible place. He gets a place in Potiphar's house, and it says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And here's a young man in another culture, doesn't speak the language, has to learn the language, has an accent, most likely. And then he does so well. It says he was very handsome in form and appearance, which meant Joseph was a stud. He was a naturally good-looking man. He was just someone you looked at and said, man, that guy is a handsome person. Well, Potiphar's wife seduced him, or tried to, and Joseph's response was, how could I commit this great sin against God? And I shared that. That's where I ended up last week, because a lot of us struggle with bitterness, and we got to let it go. We really got to let it go. It ain't doing it. It's not doing you any good. It's not doing me any good. It's not doing your husband, your wife, your kids. Why are we so bitter? With what did they do that was so bad? Honestly. And did they do it on purpose? Let's say they did do it on purpose. Let's say it's worse than what you thought they did to you. Forgive us our trespasses just as we forgive others. We don't get an exemption from that. If you have cause for bitterness because you were mistreated or mishandled at whatever level, the way out is your forgiveness. God will deal with perpetrators and that situation, but it is a power that you possess that is so powerful, if you only knew it, to let them go. And I'm telling you, I meet Christians that have been Christians for 50 years that won't let go. They have to hold on to that thing. And, you know, if you hit a nerve, it'll come up, and we got to let it go. Can I get a mighty amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. I hope that came from someone that finds it hard to forgive people. Forgiveness, real forgiveness in my mind, is never easy. You know, it's easy to forgive somebody for spilling coffee on you. Oh, that's okay. I forgive you. We did something this weekend with some friends, and we miscommunicated on what our plans were. So one person drove a different way, and it created a little bit of, and we had to talk, and we forgave each other, and you move on. That's a normal part of life, but forgiving is a powerful, powerful, powerful tool that God's given you. And he says also, I think it's in Luke, he says, our Heavenly Father will not forgive you unless you forgive from your heart. It's at the end of Luke chapter 6, so that we can't play this game that I'm forgiven, but I'm allowed not to forgive. I know this is Christianity 101, but what I'm saying today is the simple things are the hardest things. You may have the whole book of Psalms memorized, but you have a heart you've never forgiven. So please bear with me on that. And so that's an important aspect. And so Joseph was amazing, and he got thrown into prison, and it says the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, he made him prosper, and that the chief jailer saw that the Lord was with him. So another lesson of Joseph's life is that people can actually see God in your life. How many think that's a scary thought? It is to me, because I don't feel holy at all sometimes. And I mean, one guy said to me one time in business, he says, you have a real peace. I said, oh, don't put that on me. It was like I didn't want it, because it was like I don't think I was like that, because I had an argument with Dudley that morning. So you see what I'm saying? But if you walk with God, you can't help but spill God out if you let it happen, because he dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he with us, he's in us. And if we walk with God, he just spills out the love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. I knew you knew the rest of that scripture. Okay, another one I want to talk about this morning is Moses. And I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy 3, 10 through 14. Is there anybody up there? Oh, Sam, you see it? It's supposed to be wired in, but apparently we have what's called a snafu. So I will just go back to Exodus myself and read it to you to give you a framework.
Kevin, do you want Exodus or Deuteronomy?
Exodus.
What was the reference?
Exodus 3, 10 through 14. Hallelujah. There, it's important that you follow. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. This is after the burning bush. This is after 40 years in the wilderness. This is after being run out of Egypt when you were considered Pharaoh's son, and you had had the greatest training you could have in that day. And now it's four decades later, a burning bush, and then God comes to him and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Keep going, 11. But Moses said, who am I? Would you say that with me? That I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. Continue. And he said, certainly. Here's the big deal. Don't you get this? Moses, I don't care about, your resume. I don't care about all this stuff. He says, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you he's going to help him with this, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship at this mountain. And Moses said, amen and amen. Verse 13. But Moses said to them, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Next verse. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I've said this many times. Aren't you glad you didn't say I was who I was? Or I will be who I will be? I am who I am. He transcends time into eternity and his eternity into time. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you, has sent me to you. Okay, go to chapter 4, verse 1. They're talking again, and Moses says, then Moses said, what if they'll not believe me or listen to me, for they may say the Lord has not appeared to you? Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, and you understand he's already had a burning bush. He's had a pretty amazing experience, and God's talking to him. Please, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent. It means he's not a good speaker. He's not a good singer. He doesn't play the guitar. He's got no skills. He's got no gifts. He's got nothing. I'm nothing. You are making the biggest mistake of your life to use me. He says, please, Lord, this is in a vision. He's having conversation with God, and he's experienced some miraculous things already. I've never been eloquent, neither recently, like lately, like yesterday, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Continue. The Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Next. Now then go, and even I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. Verse 13. But he said to him again, please. Say that with me.
Please.
Like you're begging. Please. Say it like you're begging, like I am. Please. Please. Because if you're going to walk with God, you are going to have and you're going to really walk with him and obey him, you are going to have a time where he puts you into a something where you're going to say, please. No, I don't want to. Please. Please don't make me a pastor. Please don't send me to Africa. Leroy Curtis, he always said he called it the booby prize because he got sent to Africa, you know. And there was a song out years ago. It goes, please don't send me to Africa. And I gave it to him as a going away present. It turned out to be the joy of his life. He did an incredible work. But if you think that this, we don't really know God. We say we do. But if you think he's going to give you bad gifts, that his goal in life is for you to be open so that he can then send you and do something that he hasn't crafted you for, and you know there's something he's got in mind, then we don't really understand his heart. I love being a pastor. I really do. I've been in it a long time, over 40 years. And it's the way God made me. And he's given you different and diverse gifts as well. But our flesh is, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Next, then go to verse chapter 6, verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. What had happened is Moses did go and tell them, let the people go. And Pharaoh said, who the heck are you? First of all, you're not a good speaker. And I'm looking for somebody that can speak a little bit better than you. And who do you think you are? All right, I'll tell you what. They can make bricks, but they don't get any more straw. But they're going to have to raise their quotients. And he said, all the people were upset. Moses had cried out and said, why did you make me do this? You made me do this, and look what's happening. So he spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their depression. They blamed him. Moses is stuck. He's being obedient to God, and the congregation's depressed because it's not going well. That's one of the toughest things about being a leader, spiritual leader. Sometimes that's leadership in the home, to stand on the right principles at the right time. Leadership at any level can be lonely because it stands you're required to do things out of character and principle, not out of popularity. And if a leader's main goal is to be popular, he's not really a leader. Respect is the ultimate issue in leadership, and respect is a byproduct, I believe, of being faithful to do the things you need to do when they need to be done as best you can according to God's honor and purpose. So Moses spoke, but they didn't listen to him on account of their despondency and bondage. Continue. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the sons of Israel go out of this land. Verse 12. I'm getting tired of this, but look at this. Behold, Moses said to the Lord, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am a terrible speaker. You need Billy Graham, you don't need me. You need T.D. Jakes, you don't need me. You need somebody besides me, because I don't know if you know this. I am unskilled. I've never been to the seminary, he says. I've never done this, I've never done that. I'm unskilled in speech. So he's got a hang up. He thinks his qualifications is how good a speaker he is. And God is so far ahead of that. I'm going to say this for the benefit of all you people, myself included, who have struggled with speaking. You have something to say, and in God. And I think it's important to you to realize you don't have to be the best speaker in the world. You don't have to be this or that, but you have something to say. And this man Moses I'm talking about is on our Supreme Court building 3,000 years later. He had quite an impact in the culture, I'd say, more than anybody else I know besides the Lord himself. Amazing. Next verse. Verse 13. Well, you can stop there. One more. I'll tell you what. Go to 6:30. 6:30 and we'll stop. Okay, this is after he's done more and more. And you know, it started in chapter 3 where he appeared in the burning bush. And then he said, I'll be with you, I'll be in my mouth. He's already, according to my Bible, I see 6 times Moses said he was not qualified. Now, I want to say to anybody in here that feels like you're not qualified, you may not be qualified in man's eyes, you may not be qualified in your own eyes, but you're qualified in God's eyes. Why? Moses said, he says it one more time. Behold, I'm unskilled in speech. He really has a hang up about his speaking. The Hebrew said he was slow of tongue. I mean, if you want to take it to a stretch, he may have had a minor speech impediment when he talked. Maybe for you to listen to him would have been your laboring, because he says, I don't know what to say here. Every one of us struggles with insecurity at some level, sometime in our lives. Moses said he wasn't the man. Now, if you would go to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. What? He wasn't a very good speaker. Now, the man Moses was not just humble. He's very humble. What's the difference between humble and very humble? It's a very. Someone's pretty and they're very pretty. Someone's smart and they're very smart. Someone's athletic and they're very athletic. You are emphasizing. So they are saying very. It's almost an oxymoron, very and humble. But they're saying he is very humble. What? More than any man who was on the face of the earth. It looks to me like God made the right choice. The congregation might have wanted to have Billy Graham, and I love Billy Graham. They wanted to have someone that had certain whatever, charismas or whatever else. But God knew something about his qualifications. And even though he struggled six times saying he wasn't qualified, he ended up picking up his cross, denying himself and following him. He ended up obeying, and God said, okay, I know you got a problem. I'll tell you what, I'll give you your brother Aaron. He's a good speaker. He's fluent in speech. According to Moses, he should have chosen Aaron to lead the people out because he was such a good speaker. But instead, he lets Aaron, and then as you follow the scriptures through the plagues and crossing the Red Sea, at some point, Aaron's not talking anymore. Moses has fully stepped into the place he had with God. It's an amazing story. And I'm saying this, going into this detail with you, because if you feel, well, first of all, he's with you in the wilderness, but if you feel disqualified or inadequate, you probably are. But it doesn't stop there. Because in your disqualification and your inadequacy, what is God saying to you? What is he calling you to do that is greater than you can do in your own strength? Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than anyone on the face of the earth. Turned out to be a really good choice. And I appreciate good speakers. I really do. I've heard messages and sermons that have changed my life. But I never find God looking for a good speaker. I find him looking for humble people, and he gives grace to the humble. Some of you are gifted speakers. Some of you have a gift that is still being developed. And some of you are not called to be like a speaker of speakers, but you have a message to give with those in your sphere. Moving along after Moses, Joshua went into the land and Moses sent Joshua to spy out the land after they had crossed the Red Sea. And they went in and they found that the land was good and the giants, but the problem was the giants were big. They came back and of the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes, which I want to also say that the 10 other leaders were very mature men. They were like elders. They were like men that had been tested, men that everybody in that tribe respected. It wasn't just wannabe. These were all 12 of them were handpicked. And when they came back, they said, yeah, the land's good. But 10 of them said, but we're no match. The giants are too big. So my question is, what would be the giants that's too big for you? What is the thing in the land that you just can't do because you can't do it? This is what our God is. He's the giant killer. He's knocking it down. He says, Joshua, when they come back, the other 10 get all the people upset. There's a riot going on. Many of you know this story, but I'll just hit it briefly. Only don't, Joshua says in Numbers 14:9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of this land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed for them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear. But the congregation had a vote. You know what they decided to do? Stone him. It's not a nice church, is it? They're going to stone Joshua and Caleb for telling them that the Lord is with them. God forbid that we're ever that kind of people. God forbid that we're ever small in spirit and judgmental of heart. Don't let us ever be that way. Be broad in our spirit. When he goes into the promised land, his own words are quoted back to him. He says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. So just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Don't tremble, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was a young boy, said, God calls him, and he says, "I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth." And the Lord said to him, "Don't say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you." God never says you're ready. He only says he's with you. I see Gideon, and it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and Israel was controlled by the Midianites. It was a hostile and a wicked army. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." He's never been a valiant warrior in his life. Wow, there it is again. The Lord is with you. And then Gideon, like Moses, this is amazing, some of the chutzpah of some of these people. "If the Lord is with me, where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did he not bring us out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. You ever been there where you hear a lot about what used to happen, but you don't think much is happening now? And he goes on, he says, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Starting to get humble. And the Lord says, "Surely I will be with you." The Lord is the key to your victory too, that he's with you in whatever you're facing. David's whole life is worth a whole year of teaching. But he's the one who penned the words in Psalm 23, verse 4. Do we have that? Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." One of the privileges of being the pastor here for so many years is privileges and challenges walking through the valley of the shadow of death with you. Many of you have already done that with family members, some in the military, some with health issues, some with children or grandchildren. It's a valley. It's deep. And there's shadows on it. It's dark. I had almost perished unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's dark. It's difficult. There's no goosebumps and lollipops in this place. But what does he say? "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." Amazing. If I was a young woman of 16 or 15 and I was a virgin and an angel appeared to me and said, "Hail, favored one," what would be the best way to calm her and open her heart? "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." That's what he said to Mary. And the disciples, in the Great Commission, he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I put in my notes, even to 2019. Now, I asked you last week, how many times has God lied to you? Any answers? None? How many times has he forsaken you? How many times has he left you high and dry? He broke his promise. God is forever faithful. Okay, let me change. How many times have people lied to you? Let me see your hands if someone's lied to you. How many times have you lied? Oh, put them down quick. It's always the other guy. Isn't it amazing we can pick up pride in other people so easily? It's hard to see it in ourselves. Well, as we come to the table, I'm going to wrap this up. I just wanted to say this is an obscure reality that the Lord is with you. It's not, what I'm talking about is beyond just knowing that on a Bible test, that you would write that right, but to really understand the immediacy of his presence. And these people that he talked to were, they weren't perfect people. Moses was in the wilderness because he had committed murder. Gideon turned out not to be so good after he won these great battles. David, for having a heart after God, later committed adultery and had to be restored. Peter denied him. In Acts, they said, "Don't be afraid any longer." He's talking to Paul, which meant the Apostle Paul was afraid. "But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." The whole journey of withing in Christ, abiding relationship that's never to be abstract or based simply on solid theology or good works of service. It all flows from him. Apart from him, we can do nothing that amounts to anything worthwhile, eternal, or pleasing to God. I asked Lori this question. I'll repeat it. I said, "Are you with Lee?" Lori's my secretary. Lee is her husband. I said, "Are you with Lee?" And she said, "Well, not at this moment." I said, "So you're not with Lee?" And she said, "No, I'm with Lee." I said, "Well, no, you're not. He's not here. Are you with Lee or not?" She said, "No, I'm with Lee in spirit." So as you go about your business this week, you're with him in spirit. God is a spirit. You worship in spirit and truth. You're supposed to be concentrating on your job, but he's with you. You're supposed to be, whatever you're doing, it's not like this pray without ceasing. It's just part of a relational dynamic with him that's to be alive and real. It's mystical, what I'm talking about. But it's true. It's not God was with you, though that's true. It's not that God shall be with you, though that's true. But now, right now, today, God is with you. There's a scripture that I shared this when I was in Columbus. It says, "Don't say why the former days were better than these, for it is not from wisdom that you ask." Don't say, "Why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask." We can learn a lot from the past, but the past really wasn't better than the present. It's just the way we idealize the past. The past was just as tough as the present is now. And so this is the generation. We've got a lot to do. Let's have communion, the Lord's table. If I could get, Coop, would you come over and give me a hand? And musicians, you're very quiet today, which either means this is a really good sermon that went down into your hearts, or you've been burning the candles at both ends and you're exhausted. It's both? That's okay. If you get that the Lord is with you, really with you. That means more to me than ministry. It means more to me than money. It means more to me than family. It means more to me than anything. It's because every good and perfect thing is from him, the Father of lights, with whom there's no shifting shadow. If we break it down, everything good in your life is from him. And if we want to break it down, the trials you've been through and maybe are still going through, he doesn't necessarily change your circumstances, but he changes you in the midst of your circumstances. And that's what he's doing. Let's stand. In John 6:26, 6:32, he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread."